Good morning. We are continuing our study of The Altitude of Prayer by Joel Goldsmith. We are on Chapter 2, Creating a Vacuum for the Inflow of the Spirit. Now, the disciples were gathered together in the upper room, which means they were in a higher consciousness. And Jesus suddenly appeared in their midst. And Jesus said, "Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Now that's exactly the same as the name of this chapter, Creating a Vacuum for the Inflow of the Spirit, or the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost. Prayer, real prayer, is listening, is attuning yourself to your withinness until you receive the Holy Spirit. And so you listen, you wait, you behold, you bear witness. And then the Spirit flows into you, and you are ordained, and that Spirit sends you wherever it is that you are to go. To spread the good cheer. You know that scripture, to set at liberty them that are bruised and all that. You're ordained to do all that once the Spirit flows into you. So we want to know how to create a vacuum for the inflow of the Spirit. And he begins with this. Oh, before we go there, I want to go here. Last week, I began with, "Are you ready to die today?" And several people wrote to me about that. And so now I'm going to clarify that a little. As you sit down and you close your eyes and you become empty, the way he described in this last chapter, last week, you become empty of self and you stand still, and you may even issue an invitation, "Speak, Father, I'm listening." Or you may just stand still. And suddenly you feel the presence. It flows into you. Now, where are you? When this is happening to you, where are you? You've become empty of a personal sense of self. Now you're feeling the infinite self. So where are you? in each meditation you have, if you're going to receive the Holy Spirit, you must die. So that there's no trace of that personal self. Joel says he sits in a meditation until there's no more personal self there. And that's what we need to do. Whatever, if you must have a scripture, you can pick one. I must decrease, he must increase. Remember, meditation's not with the mouth, it's not with the mind, it's with the inner ear. And that inner ear must listen, waiting for the grace of God, the Spirit of God, the actual infinite Spirit of God. So Joel says, prayer can never be answered unless there is a fitting preparation for prayer, and unless the terms of prayer have been fulfilled. And there are terms. One of the terms is humility. Humility is the particular quality that admits God into our experience. True, as we develop spiritually, other qualities can make us more receptive and responsive to God, but one of the first qualities we must acquire is humility. True humility is not self-depreciation. True humility understands that in the beginning, God incarnated itself as our very being. God has imparted to us its own nature and qualities. If we are loving, it is because there is a spark of God love in us. If we are wise, it is because there is a spark of the infinite wisdom in us. If we are well, it is because there is a spark of the divine being in us. To understand our dependence upon the infinite invisible is the sense of humility that I ask you to ponder. Now, my first teacher did not like dependence, so he would have said, to understand our reliance upon the infinite invisible is the sense of humility that I ask you to ponder. It's not that you are less than another. It is not the sense of humility that bows down before some other human being. It is the humility that acknowledges a divine grace, a divine power, a supreme being in operation. There is nothing of an enduring nature that man needs to pray for or about. That which God is doing, God has been doing, and God ever will be doing, and praying will not change it. Now, those of you who have been up in an airplane or a jet, if you had a window seat, you looked out and you saw, it looks like a patchwork quilt. Humans like to put things in squares. And so you look down and you look at their squares where they're growing vegetables, or they're making a parking lot for a store. Their streets, their city blocks are in squares. And you look down and you see little tiny cars going along a highway. And in those tiny cars are people. and you get a sense of how small a person is. If you've seen those photographs from space, looking back at the Earth, you can see how small a person is. I mean, from that perspective, you can't find one. There's the Earth. And there are 5 billion little tiny dots moving around. And you can't see one. Now you ask yourself, as I did, how can one of those dots influence all of this? And you look around the universe, the infinite universe, which is growing every day. How can one of those tiny little dots influence God? Well, it's ridiculous. It can't. It can't. So, your prayers are not to influence God. God is doing what God always has been doing. God is ising. God is being. And nothing you do can influence that God. So, he says, is there then no reason for prayer? Now, I had never read this when that voice said to me, God needs no prayer, God already is. Man needs prayer to remember to let God is. Now let's see what he says. Indeed, there is. Prayer brings the divine into our individual experience. Prayer is not asking God to do something for us. All right, so he'll say it on the next page, I guess. Life expectancy has increased because of a greater medical knowledge and its greater availability. And we may wonder, why didn't God do this for the last generation or the one before? It is not that God's will has changed toward us. God's will was the same then as it is now. Obviously, God had nothing to do with it. And God has nothing to do with it now. God enters our experience only when we learn to conform to the spiritual laws of life. True humility is an acknowledgement that God is the wisdom, the intelligence, and the love of the universe. And true prayer is a coming into at-one-ment with God through this realization. Not resisting the particular evil that confronts us, the lack, limitation, or pain, which may be the immediate problems, but turning from it to what we now know of God, and then enlarging our vision of what God is. When we think of going to God to get something, we are trading, we are bargaining, begging, pleading, even accusing. But to go to God seeking only His grace is to know that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me beside the still waters. There's no praying to God to do something, no begging, no pleading, just the realization, He leadeth me. That is resting in Him. That is dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. In this sense of humility, something is overshadowing us. something greater than ourselves. Before prayer can become answered prayer, the old vessels must be emptied. Here we go with the emptying again. We cannot add the truth about prayer to our former concepts of prayer. All right, so true prayer is listening, not speaking or thinking. And whatever concepts you had of prayer, you have to throw them out the window. You've got to clean your temple. I remember my first teacher, Don, said, God won't stick his big toe in your temple. It's dirty. You've got to clean it out. And then he showed me how. So, anything that's in there that will distract you from listening has to go. It has to be cleaned out or let go of. So if you have concepts of prayer that aren't working, and yet you're still doing them, those have to go. If you've got resentment, somebody you're angry at, then you've got to forgive. Not so they can be set free. You've got to forgive so that you clean out that garbage, that resentment. You can't come to God if you're carrying a resentment. We already read that. So that has to be cleaned out too. All of this is a process of emptying out and dying to a personal sense of self. If our prayers have not been answered, let us have the humility to begin to discard all that we have ever known and take the attitude, I do not know how to pray, Father, instruct me. No progress will be made until we have completely emptied out all ideas of what we believe prayer to be. When we are instructed by the Father, the first lesson we learn is we are never to pray for anything of a material nature. We go to God in the Spirit for the Spirit. That's what we're praying for, the Spirit. That's what we're listening for. That's what we're waiting for. He breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Is it possible to believe that there is a God who sits up in heaven holding back our good, waiting for us to beg, plead, or sacrifice, and then does not give it to us in the end? The answer must be clear to every thinking person. There is no such God. If anything is missing from our life, it is not because God is withholding it. We, you and I, are setting up a barrier that keeps it from coming into manifestation. So, again, you go into your temple and you ask, what are the barriers? Father, what are the barriers I've set up and how do I get rid of them? The only correct approach to prayer and meditation is not as I will, but as thou wilt. Prepare me to fulfill thy will. Let thy Spirit be in me, that I may be thy child, that I may be one with thee, that I may dwell in thy house, and that thou mayest dwell in me. It is fitting that we be servants of God. In every case, in our prayer and in our meditation, we must yield ourselves, our will and our desires, to God, and let God fulfill His will, His grace. Yeah, let God is. Jesus taught 2,000 years ago that we can trust the Lord our God, that God's will is that man live, that he never know disease or accidents or punishment for sin. In surrendering our will to God, we are surrendering ourselves to life eternal. Yes, in surrendering ourselves to God, our will to God, we are dying. That little self with all those desires and hopes and wishes and plans and ambitions and resentments and angers and fears and concepts, that self is dying. And Don told me, or no, Chuck told me, God's will for us is fulfillment, peace, and joy. In surrendering our will to God, we are surrendering ourselves to life eternal, to immortal spiritual life, perfect life, harmonious life. It is not a question of ill health or good health, but of spiritual immortality. When we surrender ourselves to God, there is no poverty and no wealth. There is the infinite abundance of allness, not a little corner of it, all of it. How can we love a God we believe is withholding, but is going to give us what we ask for after we hound him hard enough or long enough? Now, really, to put it in a nutshell, all you have to do is become empty of self. Let that self die. And standing there in the invisible temple, you may hear a voice say, "Now this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The other day I heard it say in my morning meditation, I asked, "Show me today what you want me to do, and give me the power to do it." And then I got quiet. I listened. And there was a feeling to get up, go to town, get my title for my car, and drive down to Hendersonville, which is easily 2 hours away, and go to the Toyota dealer there and see what they have. Well, it was a nudge. I could feel it. And so it was one of those days where I obeyed. I went to town, which is in the other direction, 10 miles away. I got my title out of my safe deposit box. Then I turned around and went to Hendersonville, and I went to the Toyota place, and I talked to the sales manager, very nice man, very nice. I liked him a lot. His name was Dave Williams. He is a black guy, or a Native American, African American. I try to keep up on all these terms, but they change all the time. Anyway, I really liked him. He was nice, he was genuine. We talked a little bit about God, and then we looked at some cars, and I bought a RAV4. It's a hybrid, so it's getting 41 miles to the gallon or 42, and it has all-wheel drive on demand, so when winter comes, I'll be able to get around. And so it was a very pleasurable experience. It was one of those days of obeying what I heard inside, and, you know, one of those days where you make every green light. It just seems like you pull in some place and somebody pulls out right in front. And it was like that all day. And I was surprised that they gave me, I was surprised at what they gave me, $20,000 for my trade. So it made it fairly nice to come up with the rest. Of course, it emptied out my bank accounts, but I own it free and clear, including an extended warranty bumper to bumper for the life of the car. So that was a strange thing, but God moved me that way, and I did it, and here we are. So maybe I'll need it to help somebody get groceries in the winter. I don't know. All right, so God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is the same from everlasting to everlasting. All that God is doing today, God has been doing always, and will always continue to do, because the nature of God is. God is. The sunshine is. We do not pray for it to come to us. We open the windows and the shades and let it in. Let God is. When we have the sun, we have light and warmth, for the sun is light and warmth. We do not need food, clothing, housing, or transportation. We need God. And in having God, we find that God is the health of our countenance. God is the bread and the meat and the wine and the water and the transportation. Every time we go to God with some need or desire that we want fulfilled, we have set up the barrier that keeps it from us. Why is it? What is that barrier? Do you understand this? What is the barrier? I go to God, I say, my leg is really hurting me. That's what I'm saying to God. Yesterday I tripped and I stepped on it strange and kind of rolled my ankle. And now it hurts. I would like a healing. So I'm going to pretend that I'm not going to God for a healing. But I'm really going to God for a healing. So I turn within, and I go through all the rigmarole, and I know things with my mind. I may say things with my mouth. Eventually I get quiet, and nothing happens. And I go around, I still have a sore leg. What the heck? I brought the barrier in with me, which was the desire for a healing. When he says we have to empty the temple and clean it out and stand still with no desires or wants or ideas or concepts or words or thoughts, well, he means exactly that. Because any of those things are the barriers. They're the barriers. Just think of that dot when you do that. Think of that dot from outer space looking back at the Earth. Where is the person? You can't find them. You can't see them. They're so small. And that is going to influence the infinite? Yeah, right. There can be only one way to go to God. Thy will be done in me. Thy will be done in me, that I may be one with thee, that there be no barrier within me hiding thy light. Let my prayer be with the ears, not with the tongue. Let my prayer be listening, not speaking. So now we know we need an empty temple, empty of self. We are going to die today several times to self, to the personal self. But we're going to awaken and listen and bear witness several times to the infinite self. The mind of man will never reach God in prayer unless the mind is so still that it can be receptive to the still small voice. Speak, Lord, the servant heareth. Let prayer be a listening attitude, a receptive state of consciousness. We're in the upper temple. Christ. We're resting in Christ. We're waiting for Christ to say, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit," which doesn't come always in words. Sometimes it's just a flooding of the Spirit. That's the same as Christ saying it. Saying it and doing it is the same for Christ. Let prayer be a listening attitude, a receptive state of consciousness, with a desire only that what we hear will transform and renew us, that every word we hear will purify and make us fit receptacles for the divine inflow. We are the temple of the living God only when we let God live our lives, not when we try to take over and live them ourselves. We are the temple of God when our prayer is listening, when our attitude is receptivity. In this inner emptiness, which we have created through pondering the nature of God and the nature of prayer, we become instruments, and then into our consciousness God pours wisdom and love. When we are a vessel already full of longings and desires and hopes and ambitions, we are not empty enough to receive God's grace. Only when we are a state of emptiness can we receive the grace which is already established within us. Years and years ago, I read a story in a Zen book, a book of Zen stories. And in this one, a man left his village. He was a professor at the whatever school they had. And he left his village in search of a guru, really, a Zen master. He wanted to know the truth. And he was genuine. And so he left his village and he walked and walked and walked, and eventually he came onto the cave where this monk lived. And he entered the cave, and the monk smiled and said, "Welcome." And he said, "I need to know the truth. I want to know the truth. Please, give me truth." And the monk said, "Okay, but first let's have tea." And the water was hot, and he put two teacups on the table and put the tea in them, began to pour the water first in the cup of his guest, the man looking for truth. And he poured it, and it filled up halfway, three-quarters, all the way. And then he kept pouring, and it came up to the lid, and he kept pouring, and it rolled over the side of the cup, and he kept pouring, and it rolled across the table and began dripping down onto the floor. And eventually the man said, "What are you doing? Can't you see it's full?" And the monk smiled and put the tea kettle down and said, "Like this cup, so are you. First you have to get empty of all those thoughts and concepts, and then I can give you truth." And that story stuck with me. This is the same thing, only it's put in a Christian mysticism way. The grace of God is not something that God can bestow upon us tomorrow. The grace of God was bestowed upon us in the beginning, when we were created in His image and likeness. Yes, before the world was. Divine grace is a power, and it is not something for which we wait. The moment we relinquish a material faith, divine grace takes over. Yes, the moment that I said, "Okay, I need a job, but I don't know how to get one." Oh yes, I knew how to fill out applications and how to write up a resume and submit it, but I kept getting back, "We can't pay you what you've been making. You won't be satisfied here." And no one would hire me. And I told them, "It's okay. It's not about the money." But they wouldn't hire me. They couldn't afford to pay me what I was making in the last place. So I said to God, "I need a job." And remember, that's one of those little dots on the planet, somewhere scattered in the universe. God ignored me, except that I had a principle. And the principle was, stop trying to get a job. Be my instrument. Go out and see how you can help people do things they need to have done. So the very next interview I went to, the man was a Mormon, the plant manager, and he said, "Well, tell me about yourself." And I said, "Well, I'm here to help you do things you need to have done." And he could feel it. He could feel it. There was no airs. He didn't put on an air. I didn't put on an air. Pretty soon we were laughing. He was telling me a story about his big toe, and we were having a good time. And he hired me, and I went to work the following Monday. So, the concept, "I need a job," was a lie. the principle, I'm here to help people do things, was the truth. And thank God I dropped the lie and grasped the truth. And so it's the same thing here in meditation. The moment we drop these concepts, these lies, and pick up the truth, well, God's grace is my sufficiency in all things, so let me shut up. Let me stop. Then divine grace takes over. My Heavenly Father, the infinite intelligence which knows the need even of a sparrow, my Heavenly Father is divine love. It is His good pleasure to stock the seas with fish, fill the air with birds, the trees with fruit, the bushes with flowers, and the ground with grass. Do we pray for any of these things? No. They are the naturalness of God unfolding, disclosing, and revealing itself to our awareness. When we pray to make them happen, we separate ourselves from them. That's the barrier. This is the most fantastic thing that you can, well, you can't even imagine. You can't even imagine. Is it Paul that says, "Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind"? We're going within, we're emptying ourselves of self, personal sense of self. We're emptying ourselves of concepts. We're emptying ourselves of resentments, fears, angers. We're emptying ourselves of desires, wishes, hopes, plans, ambitions. We are doing much more than that. Because when we go up to our upper chamber and we sit down to pray, immediately I think of that dot on a planet way off in a galaxy somewhere. And trying to influence this infinite universe, this infinite presence. And it's ridiculous. It makes you stop right there. Because you know you can't influence it. And then you enter your chamber, and you start to say something, and you remember, wait, I don't pray with my mouth. So you start to think of something, and wait, I don't pray with my mind. In fact, the personal sense of self can't pray. Well, what am I doing here? Oh yes, I'm here to let God is. And when I remember that, I rest back. And I may just say, Father. I don't say a lot of speak, Father, thy servant heareth, or thy son heareth. I just do the same thing I did when they rushed me into the hospital 3 years ago. I leaned back and said, Father, and rested in God. And that's the same thing I do in my meditation. I say, Father, or I think, that term, and then I stop. And sometimes I actually feel the spirit flowing in. There's a presence that doesn't say the words, but nevertheless is saying, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." And I receive it. And as many as receive them, he gives them power to become the Son of God, the manifestation of that Spirit. And so our minds are renewed. We empty them. We wait upon the Lord. And there's an inner movement. We feel the Spirit is upon us. And now, instead of our minds forming our experience, Spirit forms our experience. And we find ourselves in the middle of the kingdom. We make every green light. And things come to us without us seeking them. And they come to you. Spirit forms itself as the harmony of the kingdom in which you're walking. And you are transformed from a personal sense of self to the Son of God, who is an instrument for that Spirit. God's grace is established within us. God's grace is within us. The kingdom of God is within. How could the kingdom be within us if the grace of God were not within us? The kingdom of God without the grace of God could not be the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God and the grace of God are synonymous. We accept them by giving up our will, our desires, our wishes, our hopes, our ambitions, and accepting God's grace, God's will, and God's way. Now, Don told me, we learn to will our will away. This is the most fantastic thing. We are being transformed. We think we're coming to the infinite way to demonstrate better supply or better relationships or a better companion. Or we think we're coming to get a little better health. And it turns out that's the trick to get you in the door. And if you stay around, you'll find out that this is a transformation in consciousness that's taking place within you, with your permission. You're dying daily with your permission. In meditation, we clear ourselves of our desires, hopes, longings, and wishes, and establish ourselves in God. And he gives you an example. I am satisfied, Father, that thou art the all-knowing intelligence. I am satisfied that thou knowest my need before I do. I am more than satisfied that thy will be done in me, and that thy grace be my sufficiency in all things. Again and again, desires, hopes, ambitions, they have to go. You have to clean the temple. Clean those out. Clean out your concepts. Clean out your resentments, your fears, your angers. Clean out your judgments. Clean out your criticisms. Clean out your bigotry, your whatever else you might have. When we are sure that we are finally empty, the real prayer begins. The prayer in which there are no words and no thoughts. The only altitude, the only attitude of prayer is an empty receptivity. Thy will be done in me. And then be still. Stop. In the surrender of all desires, we are cleansed and purified. We are a vessel which is empty. We have no words and no thoughts. And for a moment, it could be a second or a minute, could be 5 minutes. We are just receptive. We wait. And whether we know it or not, something takes place. The vacuum that we have created by the emptying of our finite selves, by dying, is instantaneously filled with the divine presence. God abhors a vacuum. All you do is become empty of self, and automatically you're full of God. Whether we know it or not, something takes place. The vacuum that we have created by the emptying of our finite selves is instantly filled with the divine presence. At times we consciously know it and feel it. At other times we do not. It is of no importance, however, whether we know it or whether we feel it. The important thing is that it has happened. There can be no such emptying out process without a filling up process, for these are one. Spirit fills the vacuum. The moment we have emptied ourselves of self and made room for the Spirit is there. Then we may actually hear these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Here's what I was trying to remember earlier. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." These words are spoken from generation to generation, as if they were a perpetual recording going out over the air, but they can be heard only in the silence of those who are receptive. When the Spirit of God dwells in us, then do we become the sons of God. When does the Spirit of God dwell in us? It has been dwelling within us from everlasting to everlasting, but from the moment of our acknowledgement of it, of our emptiness, and our realization of it, it consciously functions as our life. Fill me. Let thy mind be my mind. Let thy life be my life. Let thy spirit be my spirit. Let me be empty that thou mayest enter. And always with the realization that if there be any hidden fault in me, I be purified and be willing to surrender. Then we watch the miracle in transformed lives, because we are not now a human being who knows some truth. We are now emptied of being a human being. Yes, we have died and have become divine by virtue of the Spirit of God which dwells in us. We cannot influence God to heal anyone, but if we surrender our mind, body, soul, and consciousness, that it may be filled with the presence of God, God will mold us to its will, which is harmony, health, wholeness, completeness, and perfection. As we yield ourselves to God, God will make us over in His image and likeness, which is the image and likeness of health, harmony, abundance, and joy. It is going to be a yielding to the will of God, but we must surrender our will to the divine will and let the presence and power of God do with us as it will. We must surrender, if necessary, even our will to be healthy. We must surrender every personal desire, open ourselves completely, and invite the Father. Fill me, let Thy Spirit be present in me. Let it work its will in me. Let it do with me what it will. Prayer is not a message from man to God. In its highest sense, prayer is the word of God uttered by God and received by man in his consciousness with signs following. If there is to be any begging or pleading, therefore, it is only, Father, awaken me. Now this chapter is all about dying. Are you ready to die today? Then empty your temple of self. Stand still. Invite the Father. Father, no words, no thoughts, just be. God is. And so we die to a personal sense of self, to desires, wishes, ambitions, concepts, words, thoughts, resentments, angers, fears, lusts, if you're there. We die to all of that. And when that self is gone, when it has died completely, if only for a moment, then it's automatic. You're automatically full of God. Into that temple, God can come and, as my teacher said, stick his big toe in there, because it's clean. And you may hear, receive ye the Holy Spirit, and feel a presence flooding you, or touching you on the arm, or on the side of the face, or on the top of the head. And you will rest right there. You will rest in the Word, because the Word is Word that you hear, but it's also the Word that you experience. Spirit is all of that. Please take this seriously. You can write a letter to yourself and see if you can discover what the barriers are that you're bringing into the temple before you start a meditation. Sometimes they seem to cling all by themselves without any part, without any of my part, my being a part of it. So I just say, Father, here, you take it. Let me be still. This is a transformation, and it's so wonderful. We are going to be living in the kingdom while on earth. Can't tell anybody about it because it would take 3 hours to explain it and then they wouldn't believe it. No, they have to be attracted. You can't promote it. And if they're attracted, they'll say, how come all the good stuff always happens to you? Then you can maybe give them a copy of Living the Infinite Way. What a fabulous, fabulous dispensation we have received from the Master, Christ Jesus, through Joel. Blessings, I thank you, I pour out my love to all of you.